Today is Palm Sunday. It is the beginning. Where's my palm? There we go. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week, which is the most important week in the traditional Christian calendar. It is the week in which we remember the last week of Jesus' life. And it starts with Palm Sunday. It includes Maundy Thursday, which is the day that Jesus had the Last Supper, the day that Judas betrayed Jesus, and the day that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus allowed himself to be taken prisoner. And then, of course, that follows Good Friday, which is a total bummer, a real downer, because Jesus was executed on that day. And then Holy Week ends with the celebration of Easter Sunday, the day on which Jesus' tomb was found empty. And while here at Unity, we don't think of Jesus' death and resurrection as something that is required by God because we are sinners. We don't think of Jesus as being a king or of God being a king for that matter. We do think of Jesus as our example, our exceptional example. And we do look at his behaviors and his teachings for inspiration. And so today I want to review the story about Palm Sunday and how it shows up in our lives on the outside as well as on the inside. First, let me just do a quick summary about the story of Palm Sunday. It is one of the very few stories, relatively few stories, in the four Gospels that actually shows up in each of the Gospels. So we have four Gospels that sort of tell the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some Gospels tell one story only, and then, you know, the Gospel of Luke, you'll find the birth story, but you won't find that in John, for example. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of Palm Sunday. And the story is that Jesus had been out of town in Bethany, a nearby village, and he is making his way into Jerusalem. And as he approaches the city, he sends his disciples to find a donkey. And then he enters Jerusalem on the donkey at the east gate. People rally around him. They lay down robes and palms on the ground. They wave their palms in the air. And they shout echoes of the word which is found in Psalm 118 in the Hebrew scriptures, were written hundreds of years before. Hosanna, which means deliver us now. Then Jesus makes his way through the streets of the temple, and all the people are absolutely loving him. They are so excited that he's there. And when he gets to the temple, he sees the priests doing their prayers. And he sees the money changers selling sacrificial doves to the people who will be used to people who are buying animals for sacrifice because Passover is imminent. And in a pretty rare display of upset, Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers. He drives out the animals that are going to be slaughtered. He drives them out with a whip. And he tells everyone who hears that the temple, quote, shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. And then also in Matthew, we are told that Jesus then stays at the temple after he's caused all this commotion. He stays at the temple and he heals the blind and the lame. And much to the upset of the priests and the teachers of the law at the temple, the children who are there sing Jesus' praises, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And at the end of the day, Jesus goes back with his friends to Bethany. That's the story. Jesus comes in to town by the east gate. He's celebrated as he walks in on a donkey or is carried in on a donkey. Then he causes this kerfuffle at the temple. And then he goes about his business of healing and teaching. What is the context of this story? It's important, I think, to understand the context because there is so much that matters when you look at a story in isolation. It doesn't have as much meaning as if you can understand what some of the things are that might be going on behind the scenes. And the context is that it is the season of Passover. And so people of the Jewish faith, including Jesus, are making their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as they do at Passover, to worship at the temple. And at the same time, maybe a few days earlier, maybe right around that same time, it is very likely that a Roman procession of troops and cavalry are entering the city from the main gate, which is the west, in the west. That procession was headed up by Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Pontius Pilate's group was coming to act as reinforcements for the regularly stationed garrison in Jerusalem. Why? Because the population of Jerusalem at Passover would raise, because of the number of pilgrims, to nearly 250,000 people in a very, very short period of time. And so these extra troops were there to help keep the peace during this intense time with all these people. The other thing that you want to know is that at that time, the Jewish people were occupied by the Romans, and yet they had a very high level of religious freedom. So they could enjoy their celebrations of Passover and other religious celebrations, kind of as long as they behaved themselves. And so the people who would keep that balance going were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were the leadership of the Jewish people, the religious leadership of the Jewish people. And yet, despite the fact that they had all this religious freedom, The Jewish people were still an occupied nation. They wanted their homeland back, and they want to be free of Roman occupation. They are also a deeply religious people, and they know their scripture. And 460 years prior to this Passover, in the book of Zechariah, we see it, but Zechariah the prophet wrote this. And it is heard almost verbatim. If you hear Handel's Messiah, you will hear this, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So here was Jesus walking in the east gate of Jerusalem on a donkey, apparently fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah about the king coming to them to deliver them from the war horse, deliver them from these occupiers. And so they are so excited that this is their Messiah, that they come to Jesus and they celebrate him with the waving of palms and the laying down of their cloaks. Imagine the hope and the energy that these people must have felt as they looked to Jesus to be the person who would deliver them to freedom. He would drive the chariots and the war horses and the battle bows away from their people and bring in peace. No wonder they were so excited. But Jesus wasn't that kind of king. For some, at least, it must have seemed like he went from being a hero to being a zero in the matter of a few days, if not a few hours, because it wasn't even the next day. It was in the same day that he went to the temple and he caused this massive commotion. Imagine what they must have felt and how confused it must have been, confusing it must have been. I imagine they felt angry and hurt, disappointed. Maybe they felt that Jesus had deceived them in some way. So hero to zero. Which explains, perhaps, why on Good Friday, when the people had the opportunity to save Jesus, they chose to save somebody else. Imagine their shock. The Roman occupiers, who had political power, they probably didn't pay that much attention to Jesus. Not at this point, anyway. He was likely just kind of a rogue person making noises over there, but nothing to be concerned about. Because as long as they had their relationship with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those leaders were taking care of the people, they didn't feel like they had anything to worry about. But imagine the shock of the religious leadership. They not only would have been, we know that they were irritated because the children worshiped Jesus, but imagine the fear that they may have experienced. Because Jesus coming and making all of this commotion threatened their everyday way of doing things. And I imagine that a part of them was really concerned that if that became too much of a troublemaker, that the Roman leadership would come along and curb some of their freedom. And that wouldn't be good for any of the people. And so I actually feel for those Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, passed that tipping point. And as is sung in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, the religious leadership made the decision that this Jesus must die. And through his actions then on Palm Sunday, we see that Jesus is equally willing to be seen and accepted as a hero, as well as the person creating commotion, and the fallout of that is zero. What can we learn from this? That's all just context. But what can we learn for us in this story? Well, maybe it is that we also can find a way to be less attached to the expectation of others, less affected both by their applause and by their criticism, because what we know is that recognition and applause and criticism are two sides of a coin that are very easily flipped. And if we can see that just in these last few days with the commotion caused with Kate Middleton, Princess Kate, and how, remember how she was kind of out of sight, and people were questioning what was going on and making up all kinds of nonsense stories, making her into a zero. Until she was ready and came and told what was going on, now she's a hero. The point about that is that if we focus on what other people think, we are never going to be true to ourselves, because what other people think will change from day to day. I keep hearing the word fickle in my mind, and I don't like it. But isn't it true that we can change opinions on a dime? So what can we see so that we can be less affected, more centered, more aware of what is calling us in our life? I'll give you a few ideas. The first is to choose the road less traveled. Choose the road less traveled. We see that Jesus is heading into Jerusalem along with thousands of other pilgrims, most of whom will be coming in through the West Gate, the easier route, the wider gate. And if we think of that journey as a metaphor, then just like those thousands of people, we also are on a journey of life. And some people may call it a spiritual journey, and other people may call it a search for meaning, and others may just call it life. But isn't it true that we often take the easier route? Whatever we're doing in a day, that if there's an easier way to do it, or the way that everybody else does it, that we often will take that path. Jesus chooses to enter by the road less traveled, the road with fewer people. It is a path that requires more focus, more intention. And it required that he be aware enough to step away from the crowd. And that may be true for us, that in our journey to joy and to new life, it may mean that we want to step away from the actions of the crowd. And in our lives, everyday lives, that means doing things a little differently than the people around us. And in our inner lives, it means being willing to be intentional and not doing things based on the habits that we've always had. The easy way, the patterned response. We always do it this way. It doesn't always work. Sometimes it does. But what if I did it this way? Choose more intentionally when you enter the gate. Concept number two, arrive in peace. Jesus arrives on a donkey. That stands in sharp contrast to the way that the Roman garrisons would have been entering at the West Gate, because they would have been coming in on their war horses. And according to ancient tradition, donkeys were considered animals of peace, where horses were considered animals of war. In fact, if a king was coming to a meeting and came on a horse, it would have symbolized his intention to be warlike. If he came in on a donkey, it would symbolize that he was coming in peace. And what I see from this horse and donkey comparison is that power does not come from these outer trappings. True greatness comes from within. By coming in on a donkey, Jesus made a statement that he was no greater or lesser than anyone else. He was willing to be humble. He started peacefully. When you start your day, when you start any interaction, do you come in peace, as if on a donkey? Or do you come with a bit of a warlike attitude, ready to fight, ready to show power by force? In everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, choose to arrive with an attitude of peaceful power rather than forceful aggression. concept three. Choose contemplation over chaos. This fits into Unity's fourth principle, which is that we encourage people to take time to be still. When Jesus gets to the temple, presumably he's going there to pray, and he notices that there is so much focus on the busyness and the business of the temple that the focus on prayer, the focus on introspection, the focus on praise is lost. And that's when he gets upset, because we've lost our sense of what's important. The tables in the temple represent the distractions that get in the way of our peace. And in our outer life, it is the busyness and the business, the chaos and the commerce that we all have to live in to some extent. And we want to make sure that it has its place and that we take time to focus on what matters. And the idea of overturning is the idea of shifting. Like, this is no longer important. This is. In our beliefs, in our inner world, the overturning of the tables represents shifting our priorities to what matters, away from business and busyness to contemplation. At the beginning and the end of the day, the Alpha and the Omega, we want to make sure that we are focused on what matters. What is interesting in the Gospel of John is the overturning of the tables at the temple is told at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And all the other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, show the tables turning at the end of his ministry. I see that as a reminder that it's all the time, that we want to be noticing what our tables are and turning them over. Focus on what matters. And finally, let's consider the palms. Concept number four that I want to share with you today. And that is to please celebrate who you are. Palms signify strength, receptivity, enthusiasm. They are the universal way to honor a hero. They're a way that we say we're grateful to you. We trust you to do good for us. They represent victory. The high school I went to when I was in South Africa, our crest had two palms. They always represent valor. Think of how easy it would have been for Jesus to change his mind. By the time that Palm Sunday came, Jesus had foretold his death three times. At any point, he could have swayed from his mission. He could have been swayed by the adoration of the crowd. He could have been swayed away from making the commotion at the temple. What the palms signify for me is that Jesus knew who he was and what he was here to do, to heal, to share love, to show a different way to be in relationship with the divine. And in order to follow what was in his own heart and in his own integrity, Jesus was willing to walk away from those expectations of others. He was willing to withstand the disappointment, the upset, the judgment, the rage. He was willing to withstand the adoration, knowing that he would likely be letting these people down. We want to have the strength and courage of our convictions to chart our own course and withstand and even expect pushback from the people around us who will have different ideas. When we are able to withstand the voices of doubt from out there, the people around us, or the voices in our minds, which are so much more powerful, when we're able to hold firm to our own deep inner convictions, this is how we are choosing the road less traveled to get to the holy city. This is how we walk in humility and peace. This is how we overturn the tables and release attachment to our old habits and beliefs. This is how we move from a place of chaos to a place of calm. As we become more focused on prayer and gratitude, on the things that matter, we discover we have life to celebrate. And so let these palms today represent and honor Jesus's commitment to his mission of love and acceptance and peace. But let them also represent and honor each one of our own personal commitments to our own individual missions of love and acceptance and peace. And as we follow Jesus's example on Palm Sunday, let us remember to choose the narrower path, to arrive in peace, to choose contemplation over chaos, and to celebrate every step of the way. Hosanna.